Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You cooks, you ever have a problem with the longer you cook something, the more you change it? You know, you take a little taste of it and say, oh, you know, a little cayenne would help that, you know, put a little of that in there. And then it's bubbling and cooking away, and you think, boy, a little brown sugar would really make that good. You put a little brown sugar in it, you know, that's really, really good. And then you begin to think, you know, I could probably add some carrots and celery to that, you know, and make it even better. I find that way in my sermon preparation. The more I work on it, the more I think, oh, I could, you know. And finally I get to the place where I say, you know, quit your preparation and preach it. Serve it. Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 has been that way as I've been working on it this week and enjoying it. And just about 5 minutes ago, I get to run through my head, you know, getting used to it and ready for it, you know. I'm thinking, David, you've missed the most important point. And if I remember, I'll give you the most important point when we get to the end. Otherwise, next Valentine's Day, we'll do it. Love. Oh, my old land. You know, it is just the theme of almost every song in the world. And whenever we think of love, we all have our own particular idea of it and that kind of thing. And the good news is the Bible is a little more specific about love. It talks about the love of the flesh, you know, the appetites, talks about that and distinguishes it from something that would be a little bit more noble, brotherly love, phileo, that kind of thing. And then the Bible deals with the word that likely everybody here is acquainted with, the word agape, which is the highest form of love. And that's what we're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think to understand it, one of the things I wanted to do this morning was read this quote from the bulletin. Janice selects these quotes that appear on the second page of the bulletin at the bottom. She's taking them out of Gleanings from the Godhead by Arthur Pink. And as a matter of fact, I assigned this to her years ago. I said, Janice, read this book and take some quotes out of it and put it in the bulletin. And that's just been going on and on and on. The quote she picked this week, I just have been so delighted by. And it helps us with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because we need to understand the context of what this subject of love comes up in. And notice what Pink says. If people will be governed by the occurrence of a single text of Scripture without regarding the context or comparing it with the general tenor of the word and with their own circumstances, they may commit the greatest extravagances. They may expect the greatest impossibilities and contradict the plainest dictates of common sense. And all the while, they think they have the Word of God on their side. What an incredible statement by Pink. And it applies to us as we look at this subject of love today. It comes in the context of Paul talking with the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts. And we have a way of really getting wrapped up in this idea of spiritual gifts and all the wonder and majesty and power and greatness of that, you know. And it relates to predominantly physical understandings and abilities that God gives us to demonstrate within the work of Christ. And we get all wrapped up in the splendor and wonder of these gifts, and even in the mechanics of it and all of that. And I used to teach classes on how to discern your spiritual gift, until I finally came to the conclusion that most of the literature and stuff I was using was not out of the Bible. It was out of the logic and reasons of man. And I thought, well, quit that. You know, if God wanted to have a class in discovering our spiritual gifts, I think he probably would have written something about it. He didn't. He just said we're gifted, and he gave us what the different kinds of gifts are. And I don't mean to wash out all of that material on discovering your spiritual gifts. I think I benefited from it. I think others have benefited from it. But notice what he says at the conclusion of chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that way is love. And I want to talk to you this morning about love and using it for our Lord. And let me make this point, that our place and purpose on this earth is to expose and bring reverence and obedience to God. That's why we're here. Once being redeemed, we are here then to expose to the unredeemed, as well as the redeemed alike, the wonders and beauties of our Savior, and to bring glory to Him. I really think when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be more questions about that than there will be questions about, well, did you do a good job at work today? You know, did you clear 6 foot on the high jump pole? I just don't think that those things are important. They're fun. They're enjoyable. But what's important for us is to expose our Savior to the world. And gifts are an avenue of doing that, but only to the degree that they are coupled with love. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together, I pray today that you would cause us to understand it and challenge us in particular ways that we need to learn to express love and use it for your glory and for the good of those around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to think of love as a catalyst. Now, chemistry class is way behind me, but this is what I remember about catalysts. You have two elements that, if you bring them together, will create great change and excitement. But those elements will not combine without another element inserted to allow them to combine. And that element that is inserted is love. I think of it in these terms, that God has gifted us with spiritual insights and abilities, and we have a world that needs to experience the glory and wonder of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those two elements exist, but without the catalyst of love, they will never combine and will never see the sparks and the wonder of that combination. We have to love in order for that to happen. Now, with that in mind, Paul begins with the first three verses here really talk about the ineffectiveness of gifts and abilities. And he gives it to us in three verses. And there's kind of three things that are the subject of that. You could put different words here for subjects, but verse 1, I use the word entertainment. Verse 2, I use the word education. In verse 3, I would use the word sacrifice. And in just a simple understanding of these three verses, Paul is saying that entertaining, educating, and sacrificing is useless and worthless without love. Notice here in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, I see that in the area of, Paul, there may be some self-defense in this, because the Corinthian church was getting after him for his inability to preach. They said, you're just such a common, ordinary guy, and your speech is just so lacking profoundness, whatever, you know. He wasn't like a Shakespeare who could weave words together, or like a Spurgeon who can speak in just absolute poetry. He was just a common guy that just dumped the load of material when he spoke. And he said, if I had all the gifts in the world to speak wonderfully, if I don't do that with love, and those who have those gifts, if they don't do it with love, it is nothing more than entertainment. And folks, entertainment is a nice diversion, but it is not very beneficial. It's beneficial in the sense that we get to relax. You know, the word is amusement. In other words, I'm not thinking. And there's times when I need to quit thinking because my thoughts are so stinking. A little poetry there. I used to take people to Branson. Branson is the entertainment capital of the world. And I got to go to all those theaters in Branson for nothing. Always sat in the bus driver's section, which is right up front. And so you get to be under the spout where the glory comes out. And I did that for years. And pretty soon I found myself sitting on the bus waiting for the group to come out. I was so satiated by entertainment, I just didn't want to spend another moment there. You know, you go there and they play with your emotions. You know, they make you laugh, they make you cry, they do all this kind of stuff, you know. And what about tomorrow morning at breakfast? It's all gone. It's all gone. It doesn't mean it's useless, but it is of no real lasting benefit. You know, it's interesting, we pay entertainers more than anybody else in the world. Football players are entertainers. Peyton Manning has decided whether or not he wants to go back and play next year, new coach. You know what his contract is for next year? $19 million. I talked to the head of the framing crew, the guy building the house over here. Last year, he and his crew framed up 42 houses. There's a building boom going on at Kalispell. They should get 50 done this year. Now, I figured that guy probably, if he's paid what, you know, people in that position get paid, he may make $50,000 a year. That means for his efforts on that house over there, he has been paid $1,000. And that house is well built, strong, and it will stand for years and years and years. You go sit down and watch a football game, and when it's over, if they didn't win, you're frustrated. If they did win, you forget it tomorrow, and there's no benefit. And we give those guys $19 million. Go figure. Okay, all of that to say, Paul says all of the gifts and abilities we've got, if they are applied without love, are of no more value than entertainment. Now, the next thing he mentions is education. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, I am not negative about education, and I know many of you here, your careers are in the area of education. But education has its limitations. I'm grateful for the education I've got, and I use it. I'm so glad I learned to read. Do you know we have people in America, adults, that can't read? So educations are important. I'm grateful for the math that I've learned. I'm grateful for the background in history that I gained. But education will not change lives. That's where I have a battle with our education system. They think the solution in America is education. But some of our most educated people are the wickedest people in our culture. Let me just show you an area where I see it. In our Baptist churches, we work hard at education. I don't think there are people who work as hard as we do it, but I don't think there's any people who work harder on education than us Baptists. Our kids are in Sunday school when they're this big, and they're memorizing verses, and they can tell you all the stories, and they know all the books of the Bible. They can quote all of that. They can quote a lot of verses of the Bible and all those kind of things, and they come up through our Sunday schools, and they leave our Sunday schools and leave our churches and lead a life like the devil. What did the education do for them? We missed something in that education. Education alone is not sufficient. That's the point I'm making. Do we quit educating? Absolutely not. But let's get the catalyst of love into that education. And then the third thing he mentions is this. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Sacrifice. Are you sure, Paul, that I can go out and I can sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and it will be of no value? Yep. That's what he's saying. Oh, I got a dandy illustration for you on this. Through the years, one of the greatest sacrifices in our churches has been work day. You know, that's when the men and women get together, you know, and they clean out the corners that haven't been cleaned all year, that kind of stuff, you know, and they paint up and fix up and get all everything's going, you know. Now, you have to understand, I have an insight in this because I was raised in Baptist churches, so I know what work day is about. I've been there. And I'm just a little kid running around, and I hear these adults cleaning the carpet, cleaning the kitchen, and you know what they're doing? They're fussing about the people who didn't come. Sowing discord and discontent throughout the church with their sacrifice. Love. Folks, we need to learn to love. Now, that being said, there are a lot of characteristics of love in here. And I want you to understand love is not an emotion. And love is not a feeling. Love will feel. Love will have emotion. But that's not what love is. Paul gives us love in its absolute work clothes. It's like he says, you know, if you will behave like this, you will love. Because you'll have to reach down so deep in your resources that you will find that the only way you can do this is by loving. The first thing we have here is in verse 4. And I'm just going to substitute the word love for charity because it's a word we use more commonly. Love suffereth long and is kind. Isn't that interesting? The first behavioral characteristics he gives us of love is that it's long-suffering. That is, it is patient. Now, think about that. Isn't that interesting? Love is patient. What does it take to exhibit patience? Well, come with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a place we've been going to occasionally lately. And it's just a page or two over so you can find it quickly. And in the fourth verse of 2 Corinthians 6, it says this, "But in all things approving yourselves," well, you know, it'd be valuable for us to look at verse 3, "giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed." See, this is what we're talking about, the ministry. Whether it's the ministry that you have out here at your vocation, you know, you go to that vocation as a child of God. Whether it's the ministry you have out here shopping for your groceries because you go into the grocery store as a child of God. Okay, "give me no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving yourselves as the ministers of God in much patience." Now, in order to exhibit patience, here are some essential things, things necessary: afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. Isn't that interesting? If you're going to love, it is going to require that you be in some unwelcome and difficult circumstances. Because that's where love gets applied. Lisa, I'm picking on you today. As I was thinking about this, I thought about you. And here is my cartoon on love. Lisa is a math teacher at the high school. I'm so glad she's down there teaching math. I'm not so glad for her as I am glad for her students. You know, what an honor it is for them to have her as a teacher. But, and I don't know what classes she teaches, but we're going to put her in a geometry class today. And she's teaching how to solve for the hypotenuse of a right triangle. She's got 30 students in her class. And she's explaining to him what you do with the two legs of the triangle, the hypotenuse equals the sum of the square of the two sides, and you do some other things to it. I forget all of those things. But the class has got it, except Jill. Jill, "Miss Lisa, I don't understand. Can you explain that again?" And Lisa explains it again. And Jill goes, "I still don't get it. I don't understand it." Now, we have the opportunity for love. The whole class has the opportunity for love. The other 29 students have the opportunity to be patient with Jill. Rather than say, "Oh, she's the class dummy. Come in after class and get it. We want to move on to the next thing." No, the class can say, "We'll be patient while Jill gets this concept. And Lisa has the opportunity to just settle down and say, okay, we might not get as far with this class today as I thought we would get, but we will get this done, and we'll be patient. You see, you all have opportunities to love every day. And that's where God's work gets done, when we love. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is that love envieth not. Isn't that interesting? Love. God has done some things that just make it so opportune to love. There is so much inequality around us. And all of that inequality, whether it's financial, whether it's social, whether it's health, all of these things, all of this inequality, and I tell you, we see it, that's an opportunity to not envy. Love envieth not. Well, we have this concept of fairness. Everything needs to be fair and everybody needs to be equal. God has made the world unequal and unfair in that way. And it takes love to deal with that. What does the scripture say? Rejoice with them that do rejoice. You know? Somebody just gets a great opportunity or a promotion, you know, or gets a big settlement in the mail, I don't know, or finally gets something that solves the pain. Rejoice with those that do rejoice. Don't say, well, how come Don got to live 6 years with cancer? And my mother died from it in 3 months. Love envieth not. And then the last thing that we're looking at today is love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That is, love does not look for self-promotion. Oh my, we are terrible about this. We are such ego-driven people. We come into a room, the first thing we do is start looking around, is there anybody bigger than me? You know what I mean? And if there's somebody in there a little bit bigger than you, you've got to get out a big hammer and knock them down a few steps. You know, because I got a new term I'm using lately. I don't like being the village idiot. This is humility, folks. Love is humility. Love is not seeking to be the most listened to, most admired, most esteemed person in the room. Do you remember the old Alfred Hitchcock show, the half-hour show on TV? You remember this. There's that big silhouette, and Hitchcock walks into it and fits it perfect. I think about that in the area of humility, and I wish I could put a silhouette up here of the of a man that I just admire so greatly. He's with the Lord, Bill Kenneberger. And I'd like to say, there's a model for you. If you don't know Bill, I don't have to tell you, you know. Now, it's not that we don't have a bunch of more models growing up around here, okay? But Bill was just always satisfied just being Bill. Being the best Bill he could be. Now, I'm going to give you what I said I'd give you. What's the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You ever think about that? Think about demonstrating these characteristics toward God. Love suffereth long and is kind. Are you having to suffer with God today? Are you having to put up with circumstances and situations that He could change, but obviously He has not chosen to do that? How do I deal with that? I love my Maker. As for God, His way is perfect. He does all things well. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Folks, whatever else we learned about love, let's learn to love our God. Charity envieth not. Whatever your circumstances in life, can you accept them as your God-given circumstances and be content with whatsoever things that ye have? For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you be content with the humble place He has put you? Or must you always rise above everyone else and seek a position of favoritism? Or will you accept the place that God has given you and love your Father? Well, we talked about loving Jill in the classroom. We talked about loving those who have more favored conditions. But let's think about loving our Father, accepting the place and position He's put us, and allowing that patience and that humility and that contentment to reflect to our world the glories and wonders of our Savior. You know what? I think it'll work. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I need to quit my arguments. I argue and argue and argue. But you see, we have the thought that somehow we're going to expose the greatness of God to the world by the blessings He gives us and by the opportunities He gives us and by making us something. But I kind of got a feeling that we'll expose Him to the world more when we suffer and we're patient and content and trust Him. I think that really turns the lights on. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the time we've had to look at it just quickly this morning. And Lord, help us to acknowledge the power of love. And help us to see this morning that the greatest demonstration of that would be the willingness of Your children to love You. Grant that we may do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.